Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I'm professing to worship God. And this, of course, according to the truth of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. What do we know of the God whom we worship? Well, I am quite confident that in this number present tonight, there is a great deal of knowledge both about God and of God. And many of you have spent the greater portion of your life walking with God, whereby we simply mean you live your life according to the edicts and the teachings of the Word of God, the Bible. There are things that we need to know about the God whom we worship. And in knowing those things, we will automatically, inescapably, have a greater reverence for Him. Our appreciation for Him will be enhanced. We'll be more devoted and dedicated to His service. So tonight, and possibly another night, maybe even three, I want to speak to you about some things that we should know concerning God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 144 and verse 15, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Now, before we look at that verse, let's take a look at ourselves. And when I speak of ourselves, I'm talking about mankind generally. It is a very interesting fact, folks, that man, wherever he is found in this planet, he is a worshiping creature. It really doesn't make much difference where you go. You will find that man has that which he worships. Of course, not everybody that worships the same God we do. But still, they worship something or another that they refer to as God. It might be an image of their own making. It might be the worship of nature itself. It might be a river or a mountain. The early inhabitants of this continent would use totem poles. Other such things. The Great Spirit, as they referred to Him. It may be that people, whether they realize it or not, might even worship themselves because it is by their own will that they live. It's their own pleasure that they seek. It's their own material ambitions that they strive to accomplish. But isn't it a very interesting fact that from the most uncivilized savage that has been discovered, even to the most devout Christian, men are worshiping creatures and they have their gods. And that's always been the case, and it's been that way every time the human family has been located. But the psalmist has said, "Truly happy are those whose God is the Lord." Now, of course, when the psalmist is speaking of the Lord, when he's speaking of this God, he is talking about the God of which we read in the Bible. I want you to focus your attention for a moment upon nature itself. All the marvels, the wonders, the grandeur of nature. With all of its magnitude, with its precision of operation, with many of its mysteries, the remarkable timetables that we find with the daily solar operation and with the seasons of the year and the unexplainable life that exists here upon this planet. All of that bears testimony to the fact and is evidence of there is a supreme being. Now the Bible teaches us that also, Psalm 19 verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork." I think it is rather significant that when we read about God, it just begins with the presumption of knowledge that God is. In the beginning, God. The Bible really does not specifically set out to try to prove the existence of God. It points to us what is the evidence of the existence of God, but it just begins, God is. And the very nature of which we are a part, which we can observe, which we can see all around us, is pointed out in the Word of God that this is evidence of the existence of the Supreme Being, Jehovah God. In the first chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul was teaching there of the degeneracy of the Gentile race, and how they professed themselves wise and how they became fools, he pointed out that the invisible things of God are clearly seen through the things that are made. And he said, went on to say, therefore, they were without excuse in their disbelief of God. They should have believed in the reality of God. They should not have turned away from God. But even as they turned away from the true God, still they turned to worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. They made their own gods. Sometimes people today claim that they are atheists. Well, what that really means is they don't believe in the God of the Bible. And they think they don't have a God. But everybody has that to which they look as being superior, even if it is nothing other than just themselves. Now, the Bible is this supreme being's revelation of himself to his creation. That's what the Bible claims to be. And one of the missions and purposes of the coming of Jesus Christ is that we might know, understand, and to the fullest capacity that we have, comprehend the nature of God whom we are to worship. Jesus Christ came and showed God to mankind in a way and manner and to an extent that man could not have known prior to that. Now we worship God. We serve God. We obey God. We try to pattern our lives according to the will of God because we believe that He does exist. Now, if one really did not believe that God existed, he would have no motivation whatever to conform his life to the teachings of God, would he? But we believe God exists because of the evidence that God exists. And without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And we trust in God because the evidence of the Bible teaches us the things that we ought to do and we are to believe. But let's understand this as we try to look at some of the things we need to know about God. Even the combination of nature, which tells us God is, and revelation, the Bible, which tells us specifically of the character of God, will not completely enable us to know all there is to know about God. Now that really ought not disappoint us when we stop and think about it, that we can't fully comprehend and understand God. The reason is that in order for us to fully understand God, we would have to be as God. We would have to be on an equality with God. But God is infinite and limitless. We are finite. We have our limitations. Therefore, we're not going to be able to fully comprehend God. But we can know many things concerning Him, especially that He is and the things that He has revealed about Himself. Just here, I want to note something that tragically is characteristic of too many people. Because it is admitted we cannot fully understand God, and because we cannot see God, such as I can see this copy of the Bible or the songbook or podium here, they think, well, they'll just reject the fact that God exists. Now, is that reasonable? Is that even fair? Is that consistent with other things that we know? Or is that just a sheer course of folly? To disbelieve because we cannot physically see, because we cannot handle something that is tangible, is not what we would do in many other matters of life. How many of us fully understand the operation of the body? Well, we don't deny the operation of the body. I certainly don't understand the operation of it. And a lot of people know a whole lot more than I'll ever be able to know, but they don't understand fully and comprehend everything about the operation of the body. But they're not so foolish as to deny the observable operations nonetheless. We don't understand exactly how come the seasons, the condition of the atmosphere, rain, yet that does not deter us from accepting the fact that these things exist, these things are. Someone has said, well, if I could just see God, such as I'm looking at you, would we accept so many things that we do not see? Do you ever go to the hospital? Surely you have. You might be going to a certain patient's room, and before they will even allow you to enter that room, you have to put on that robe thing. It's not called a robe. I can't think what it's called. Anyway, you know. And a mask. Now, that mask is not so that you won't frighten the patient. That mask is because there is the existence of things you don't see. But when they tell you, do not go into that room without this, why, you don't argue with them about it. Why, I don't see anything wrong. They would not even allow you to stay in the hospital, even to visit. We accept what we don't see. Such things as radio waves. There's oxygen in the air. How many of you see the oxygen? Just raise your hand. If you do, why, we'll call for some people to help you. But you know it's there. It's been proven to be there. You know you could not continue to exist without it being there in sufficient quantity. Why then, when we accept the reality of so many things that we cannot see, and the list could be almost infinite, do we raise the foolish objection to the existence of God because we can't lay a physical hand upon a physical being? Especially when the Bible affirms to us, God is spirit. That's what the Bible says of God. You would not expect to be able to physically see God. And with the reality of God, it is really a puzzle. It's really amazing how many people don't take very seriously their duty to live acceptably before God. Now, He's there. He is. And still a lot of people will choose to live their lives as if He doesn't even exist. Now, tonight I want to begin to point out to you some of the qualities that the Bible teaches about God. And the very first one is one that we will not be able to fully comprehend, and you'll understand why in but a moment, by simply saying, God is eternal. Now, we cannot possibly grasp what it is for something to be eternal. I know sometimes people seem to think sermons are that way, but that's not so. That's not so. We simply cannot grasp the full import of something that's incorruptible because we live in a world where things are corruptible. Eternal, there's no limit, no beginning, no ending. How are we going to be able to fully grasp that when we live a life where there's starts and stops and where there's beginnings and where there's endings, and yet the revelation that God has given unto us concerning the nature of Himself says that God is from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God.
The Apostle Paul calls God in Romans 16:26 the eternal God. Another emphasis of the eternal nature of God is in the fact that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. How could the word of one never pass away except that one himself be eternal in nature? This is not something that we would argue. We just simply accept the affirmation of the Bible. God is, and God is eternal. And when we think of the nature of God being eternal and our own finiteness, we realize our relative insignificance and the glory and the grandeur of that one whom we worship. But again, our God is a living God. That's not true of every God that men worship. Unlike gods and images that men make by their own hands and so forth, our God is a living God. Though man is made in the image of God, we've already noted that man is spirit. There is no part of God that will ever die. There is a part of man that will die. And that's his mortal body. His flesh and bones shall cease to be. But it is because man is made in the image of God that man will always exist. Because man is in the spiritual likeness of God. And God lives. In Matthew the 22nd chapter and the 32nd verse, when Jesus was dealing there with some of those who came to oppose him about first one thing and another, and he was always having that with which to deal, he talked about the time that Moses was speaking to God at the burning bush, and God identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he also said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and the Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. At the very time that God spoke to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had long since physically been dead. And yet, God was the God of the living. Man was living. Now just go with me from that. Why would a living man wish to serve a dead God? And how could a dead God call upon man, a living man, to worship him? The living would be greater than that which would be dead. It'd be unreasonable for a living man to have a dead God. There are some 29 specific passages in the Bible that describe the God whom we worship as being alive. He lives. He's not just an image. He's not just an imaginary being. He's a live, living creature. Well, I think the word creature is misnomer, because creature carries the idea of something created. I should say he's a living being, a supreme being. And the God of the Bible is not only living, but he's also true. I don't know how you look at our language sometimes, but to my mind, and I don't profess to be a great linguist or a scholar of the English language at all, but there are some words in our language that just really stand out to me, like the word truth. What a magnificent concept. Life, duty, love. And this word truth, God is the true God. There are false gods. Most of the world will worship false gods or falsely worship the true God. In John 17 and verse 3 we read, and this is life eternal, that they should know the only true God and him whom thou didst send. The words of the Master. Now, if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he is, he would certainly know what was true. Would he not? And he says there is only one true God. Well, what does this say about all the other gods that people of our world worship? It means that regardless of how honest or sincere or devoted or well-intentioned they might be, they worship they know not what. And therefore their worship is for naught. Because the object of their worship is not the only true God. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, he tells those Christians and reminds them how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, if God were anything other than true, His Word could not be identified as being the truth. But again, our Master said, "Thy Word is truth." John 17:17. So we know that God is true. Now, thus far, God is eternal. God is living. God is true. Another. Does not the Bible speak of a mighty God? We sing the song sometimes that says, "A mighty fortress is our God." And from the revelation we learn of the many instances where God has demonstrated His power. Dear people, you just think of the magnitude of His power, that by the mere expression of His Word, all things that exist came into being. How do you measure such power? You just think of such power that was able to bring upon this earth the flood at the time of Noah. You think of the power of God in allowing the Israelites to cross the Red Sea on dry land. And His power to provide for them with quail and manna as they wandered for 40 years. And the many instances when the Israelites were protected by the mighty hand of God. You think of the power of God in bringing into existence the virgin-born Christ. The power of God in raising Him from the dead. And on we read in Scripture, manifestation after demonstration and demonstration after manifestation. The might of God. Little wonder the psalmist then called Him the Mighty One, God Jehovah. And Job said, "Behold, God is mighty." That's the God whom we worship. And this is that which we need to know concerning God. How could one indeed be addressed as the giver of every good and perfect gift except He be a God of tremendous power? And He is so addressed in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Not in contrast to His mighty power, but in a way, a different approach and thought concerning God. And it's a very comforting one, I think, and sobering at the same time. Both comforting and sobering. God is everywhere. We made note of that in passing this morning with some of the things that we were talking about. We were talking about, "Where art thou?" Some were trying to hide or flee from God. They couldn't do it. Why? God is omnipresent. "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" There is no place. You can't say that about any human being or any other creature that you know. But such is the case with the God we worship. You know, knowing that God is ever present, it does two things for us. I'd like to think, first of all, that it encourages us. And that we're never alone. He comforts us. I think that's a comforting thought. I am never by myself. I've tried to imagine in my mind's eye, and many of you experience this very much, loneliness. That's one of the real burdens of the human family. Those who study the behavior of human beings and the mentality of the human populace readily tell us that one of the most depressing things to the human family is to be beset with loneliness. And I sometimes think about it, but I don't think about it about that long. Because I just don't like to think about it. So I'm just going to sort of push that out. I just rather not think about it. In fact, I'm going to quit talking about it. But I can know, and you can know as a child of God, we'll never walk alone. Because God is everywhere.
But while that is encouraging, while that is comforting, while that is soothing, does it not also make us cautious? It should. As to where we go, and what we say, and inasmuch as He knows our hearts, even what we think, and what we do, we ought to strive never to do anything that would be embarrassing to God who is with us. And if we consider His nearness with a greater confidence, it'll help us in our daily lives to be as pure and as clean and as godly as we can be. Let me mention just one more tonight. Because I realize that the things I'm mentioning here to you, you already are aware of them, and I'm spending most of this time as a reminder that God is all wise. The Bible teaches us that. Now, while we are here, we continually try to add to our knowledge, both individually and collectively. Man is in a knowledge explosion in our time. There's just no way for any single human being to keep up with all that is going on, even in one particular field of endeavor, almost, because of the great explosion of knowledge. But even with all the great knowledge of man and the wisdom of man compared to it, it is as foolishness when we think of the wisdom of God. Now, God does not say you are just foolish. The Bible does not teach that man's wisdom is foolishness. That's a relative statement. You see, we as human beings sometimes become rather self-sufficient and exalted and filled with pride concerning our own wisdom and knowledge. And God teaches us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, because His ways are so much higher than our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above the ways of man. It is so pathetic, so tragic, that there be so many people living on our earth today who measure God's wisdom by their own. It ought to be the other way around, shouldn't it? We measure our knowledge and wisdom by the knowledge and wisdom of God. In the 11th chapter of Romans, verse 33 and 34, Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God? Or who hath been His counselor?" God doesn't need a counselor. God is the counselor. So these characteristics of the God whom we worship: God is eternal. God is living. God is true. God is mighty. God is ever-present. God is all-wise and knowing. Now we'll consider some more characteristics that the Bible teaches us concerning God and lessons that are yet to come, but it would seem to me, wouldn't it to you, that even to be impressed with those truths, it humbles us to realize that we can be children of just such a God. Does that not cause us to be reverent in His presence? Does that not cause us to stand with awe and wonder before Him whom we serve, as Paul said, with whom we have to do? And that's the reason I want us to consider these things for a while, that we might be, from the Scriptures, somewhat enriched. Don't look upon God as just another friend like we have in the human family. We are talking about God. And that really makes a difference. If you're here tonight and haven't submitted yourself to the will of God through Jesus Christ, let us persuade you to look with fear and respect upon God by rendering obedience to His Word. That's the way we show our love, respect of God. To believe in His Son and to obey His Son in repentance, confession, and baptism. To go forth from this place as a child of God, to live and walk as our God in heaven wants us to live and walk. Or if it be your case, you need to be restored. Whatever it be with you, may we always magnify, glorify, exalt the name of God.